as I've shared over the past month or so, we're kind of calling this a rebuild year, right? I've used that phrase. So today, we're going to look at a passage and really one word in particular that has a lot to do with this idea. It's a passage we've looked at before. It's not new, but we're really going to focus in on a particular element of this passage that is important. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to do a lot of zooming in and zooming out today in different ways. But Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 says, he, talking about Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, spiritual leaders for the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So building up, rebuild, right? This is just always really the work of our work, but of my work in particular. This is one of a handful of passages that kind of serve as a bit of a job description for pastoral leaders, spiritual leaders, church leaders. So this is a big, partly preaching to myself here, but also including us collectively in the significance of this. But there's a really important operative word in this statement here that these people, these leaders for the church have been given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So there's a lot of important words there, okay, arguably. But we're going to look at this word equip today. And this is this is a favorite thing of mine, okay? We're actually going to do a word study. I don't know how often you guys do this on your own, just out of fun. You're reading scripture and you're like, oh man, I'm just going to do a deep dive on this. So if that's never something that you've actually done, you may not walk away from today being like, oh yeah, I can go home and do that, but you'll at least kind of get the experience of, oh, this is kind of fun. And and that's something we could kind of talk about if you want to work on doing this in other places as well. But so to equip. So when we see a word like this, okay, that seems like a really important thing. Shepherds, pastors, teachers of churches are supposed to equip people. What on earth does that mean if that's literally their job? this is important. And so there's a temptation. Anytime we see a word, we would go maybe to a dictionary and say, oh, what's the definition of equip in English? And that could be helpful, and that is a little bit helpful. We would see things like equip means to provide what is necessary, right? That's kind of the most general, broad idea of what it means to equip, to provide what is necessary. And I don't have that on the screen or anything. It's just kind of is what it is. But in order for us to really dive into what a word means that we see in Scripture, we remember, right, was Scripture written in English? No, it wasn't. It was written in another language, in the Greek language. So what we really need to do is look at what word did Paul actually use in the situation, and what does that word mean? Beyond just the surface that we see of saying, oh, it means equip, and equip means to provide what is necessary, we need to look at this underlying word that he communicated to the church in Ephesus and say, okay, what's the texture of this word? And one of the ways we get to that texture, if we kind of say it that way, is to search the New Testament and see where else does this word pop up? Where else do we see this particular word being used? And how is this word being used? In what kinds of ways? Is this particular Greek word, in this case, is this being translated into even different English words in different places? And what can we glean? What can we understand about kind of the flavor, the sense? What's some of the bigger idea of what does this mean to equip people? So we're going to do that today a little bit. And when we saw in Ephesians 4, again, there's a lot of fun translation things going on there. But the word that Paul uses for equip, our translation translates it as a verb, as an infinitive, to equip. But what the text says is for the equipping. It's actually a noun in the letter. Paul writes it as a noun, equipping. It's like a verbal noun, just like we have verbal nouns in English. And in the New Testament, this is the only place where that form of this word appears. So the whole process that I just described, like how do we see, where else is this word used elsewhere in the New Testament? We're not going to find this noun, equipping, anywhere else in the New Testament. But what we do have is the verb form of this word. We have a verb form of this word. The verb, the actual verb, to equip, appears 13 times in the New Testament. So what we're going to do, we're not going to look at every single one of them this morning, but we're going to look at most of them briefly to give us a better sense of what in the world does this mean for me and for us collectively to participate in this work of equipping or being equipped. And that just gives some context to the whole thing that we're all called to do in this work of building up the body of Christ. And we'll also zoom out a little bit and look at the rest of Ephesians 4 as well. So that sounds like a lot for one day, but I think we'll actually time this pretty well. But let's look at this first passage here, Matthew 21:16. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. So we're talking here about the same word that Paul uses. It's katartizo. Katartizo, that's the word that means to equip. Which word seems to be the one that's probably the verb in this sense here? Prepared. Yeah, that's interesting, right? So I'll write this up here. I'll write it in the English letters. Tidzo, just for fun. Prepared. To prepare something for a particular purpose. It's kind of the idea here. And so even with that, to equip, right? To equip, to prepare for a purpose. There's, right, we can kind of see, okay, yeah, I can kind of see that. That's okay. Now, what else is going on behind this passage itself? That's its own fun study, okay? Jesus is responding to a particular situation here. He's quoting from an Old Testament passage. So seeing, oh, what Greek word is being used to translate a particular Hebrew word? Or this is all fun stuff that we're not going to get into. But let's go to the next one. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. This is a tougher one. What do you think here? Katartizo. Any guesses? Where is our word under the surface in this one? Aim, you're close, you're warm. Yeah, what are we aiming for? Aim to restore, aim for restoration. Whoop. Katartizo. Aim for restoration. Putting things back to the way they're supposed to be. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. Restoration. Katartizo, in broader Greek cultural usage, this is a particular word that was, in instances, used to describe the work of a physician putting a bone back in its place. Interesting. It's not used that way in the New Testament, obviously, but interesting. Let's look at this next one. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, again, notice the family language too. Brothers, brothers, brethren, 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 brothers, family. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Katartizo, equip, it's the same word. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Restoration. We have a few examples of this one. So next one here, 1 Peter. We've seen a lot from Peter in the past 7-8 months. Peter to the church, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, katartizo, he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's really encouraging for anyone in ministry leadership who's being called to katartizo the church, is this reminder that ultimately this is a work that God is doing in us and for us and through us, maybe in spite of us a little bit. And so any work that I do to equip or engage in that work, or that we do together, we do in cooperation with God's work in us and through us. All right, now we have a new one. This is one of my favorites, actually. Matthew. This appears in Matthew and Mark, but this example from Matthew 4:21. Going on from there, Jesus saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And Jesus called them. What's our word here? Yeah. Mending their nets. Fishermen. The work of fishing, casting the nets, drawing in all of the things. Those nets, I don't know if you've ever, you can go on YouTube and you can find videos of still even today, like Mediterranean fishermen, and they're doing that work of just like literally patching, repairing, retying the little ends and the connections and the things that in the labor of doing the work, those things just get a little frayed, they get stretched, they get messed up, bunched, knotted. All of these things happen. And the work of the fisherman, probably one of the most tedious, frustrating works, is the process of just sitting down and being like, okay, you know, I gotta tie this knot here. I gotta mend this thing. I gotta keep these ends coming together, restoring, re-preparing this thing to be thrown back out again, right? Equipping, preparing it for a purpose, mending their nets. We've looked at this next passage from Luke in our discussion of spiritual formation and the whole goal of the Christian life. This is one of the foundational passages of this idea of formation, our formation into the image of Christ, personally, collectively. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And I'm just going to write this one, because you already know. Everyone, when they are fully katartizo, trained. Training. Again, all of these different English words are being used to translate the exact same word in Greek, right? And we have the same thing in every language. We have words that can be expressed with a lot of different words and translated into different words in different languages. The word hand is a fun one, right? The thing on the end of my arm. I could be talking about a deck of cards, right? A hand of cards. I could be talking about giving applause. I could be talking about helping somebody. Give them a hand. Hand. One word. Lots of senses. Lots of textures. And every time we use the word hand, it doesn't necessarily mean every one of those meanings, right? Every time that the word is used. So we can't force everything into every instance necessarily. But what we're seeing is, that idea of there's a texture, there's a flavor to this word that gives us kind of a fuller sense of what's going on here. And if I were to try to translate hand into other language, let's even say Spanish, hand in Spanish would be mano, right? But in Spanish, the word mano doesn't have the same range of meanings. They don't use the word mano to talk about applause. They have the word aplauso. They say applause. They don't use the word hand to talk about helping. They use the word ayudar, to help, right? So it's like every language is fluid. Every word is fluid, but in different ways. So this is always very, very fun to think about and consider translating from one language to another. Okay, so training. Let's look at the next one. 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, again, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, that there's quarreling among you, brothers. Paul's like, what? This is a tricky one. What do we think is our word here? Katartizo, yes, nice, nailed it. Unite. This is being used in an imperative form, the verb to unite, be united. Be united in the same mind. Be, right, we wouldn't use the word equipped in the situation, because that wouldn't sound right. Be equipped. But the idea is come together, right? Put yourselves in a proper alignment, right? Mend yourselves, right? None of these other words would really fit quite right to say what Paul is saying here, right? So be united. It makes, like, that's the best way for us to express that in English, right? But a lot of the similar ideas and kind of flavor and texture that we see, katartizo. Get one another, each other in your proper places, working together of the same mind. Come together. Be restored. Next one here. This is maybe the outlier of the group, but we can still kind of makes sense. Hebrews 11:3. Oh, wait. I'm sorry, I skipped one. 1 Thessalonians, this is right. Hold that thought. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. What do we think on this one? Yeah. John's probably looking at a concordance back there. I'm just kidding. No, that was good. Supply. Yeah. And it just kind of makes sense, right? In light of these other ideas we've already seen, katartizo, supply. Supply what is lacking. Fill in the gaps. Make this whole, right? And there's something significant, too, here about that face-to-face that Paul is getting at. He's like, man, I can do a lot through a letter, but he's like, I wanna see you. I wanna talk to you. I wanna see your eyeballs, right? I wanna put my hand on your shoulder. That's powerful. That's another sermon. All right, next one. This is what I started mistakenly referencing. Hebrews 11:3. Very familiar passage, and katartizo is not usually the word that's emphasized here. But by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is a tough one. Any ideas? Any guesses? You could probably narrow it down to two things, maybe three. Yeah, it's created. What? To create, katartizo. Now on the surface, it's kind of like, okay, that's kind of weird, but if you think about it, this idea of even probably the closest here is like prepared. Right? Preparing something for a purpose, bringing all of these things together. It would have been really hard to express that succinctly in English in any other way than using the word created, honestly. So this is, again, this is the work of translation. This is hard. Respect your Bible translators. Also, this is why different Bible translations can exist that are all legitimate. And that use different English words to say different things, because the work of trying to say what is the best word in a particular language to express a word from another language in a particular moment, in a particular context, this is like, some people, this is just like, they live for this. I considered this as a calling, the work of Bible translation, but it's crazy, but it just kind of makes sense. Yeah, created. That's just a really good word for this moment, for what's being said here. All right? And now, last one here, Hebrews 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Notice, shepherd, this is connecting. I don't know if the author here is doing this intentionally, but in Ephesians, we're talking about the role of shepherds, teachers. The great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so of the 13 times that the verb is used in the New Testament, one time it's actually used to say equip. All the other times, there's other words that just kind of better express what is being gotten at in these moments, in these situations. Equip the saints. God's given spiritual leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up, building the body of Christ. So all of this is super helpful, but let's now go back to Ephesians, and as helpful as this is, and this is immensely helpful, at the end of the day, the best way for us to get a fuller sense of, okay, what is the author, what is the sense of the word that he's getting at in a particular place, is to look at what is he saying? What is the context surrounding this particular word? And at the end of the day, and that's what a translator is doing, they're saying, based on what he's saying here and here and here, what's the best word that's going to fit this particular moment? So we're just going to read here a chunk of Ephesians 4, because we have to. That's part of doing a word study. You have to kind of zoom out and say, all right, what is he talking about? So Ephesians 4, Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now I'm skipping here to verse 11, where we pick up, because Paul kind of does a little parenthesis there. But picking up in verse 11, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. All of the oneness, all of the unity, all of the getting togetherness, Paul says, God gave leaders to the church to accomplish and help keep all of that happening to the best they know how. Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Mending, restoring, uniting. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his master, will be like Christ. That is the goal. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together, equip the saints. He's saying, do this work. By every joint with which it is equipped, it's a different form here. I believe that's an adjective form here. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. Let's pull up that next part, John. Do I have that last part on there? Okay, yep. Verse 16. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. So my job is to do everything in my power to help us be the kind of people who grow up together, each part working properly, so that ultimately the body grows itself up in love, which ultimately looks like us looking, being trained more and more to look like Jesus, the head of the body, preparing, restoring, mending, training, uniting, supplying, equipping. These are all the things that are my heart to be doing for us, with us, collectively, as a body. And a couple really brief things here. Again, everything we're reading here are in some ways reminders of things that have been topics and been points that I've kind of talked about over the last year here, but we talk about the growth of the church. When we read these passages, like, church growth in the New Testament is about quality, not quantity. Always. Everything we've read, every passage that we read, all of the things that the apostles are telling the church to do have nothing to do with getting bigger. Not one single time. Every single time, it's about the kind of people you are becoming. Are you looking more and more like Jesus? Now, yeah, if nobody comes to church, that's that's probably a problem, right? That's problematic. But again, God's vision for his church is about who we are becoming as a body. And this involves a lot of things. But one of them is that last statement of each part working properly so that the body grows itself up in love. So as we kind of take the next step from here, now next week I won't be here and Stephen's going to be preaching and I'm really excited about that what we're going to do with that. But in a couple weeks when I come back, we're just going to kind of take the next logical step on leaning into that piece of not just things that happen on a Sunday morning, but kind of recasting the net of like, okay, the labor of a church, the work of a church, there's a lot of things to be done. And we do. We share that load in a lot of ways, but we can do that better and better. And so we're just going to talk about that, how we can build up one another and be better and better about collectively joining together in the work of ministry, right? My job, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And so we're going to keep talking about that in a couple weeks. So let's pray. Hope you enjoyed our little word study of katartizo and katartizmos, the noun form today. Anyone who's ever interested in, like, man, how would I actually sit down with a Bible or a basic, Bible study tool and actually walk through that process? How do I find other passages where a particular Greek word is used, because I can't use an English, I can't look for the English words because they're all different, right? Like, how do I even do that? Shoot, you want to like, if you want to do that and you want to ask me like, hey, how do I do that? Let's have a meeting and I will do that. It'll be so much fun. Let's pray, close in prayer for the morning. We'll have a great week. Father, we come before you and we're just so grateful and we're humbled that we get to be your people, your sons and daughters, your family, that we get to live with hearts and minds that are immersed in your love that you displayed, as we read, by your power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, so that we could no longer be in bondage to sin and death, but experience new life and experience the journey that you are ultimately working out in us as you equip us, as you supply what is necessary for us and restore us and mend us and train us and unite all of the parts of ourselves individually and collectively, to form us and mold us and train us to be more and more in our hearts, in our minds, in our thinking, in our acting, in our responding, to be more and more like Jesus our Lord. So we want to lean into that together and individually to the work that you're doing in us, your vision for us as a people, who we are becoming. Would you continue to just chisel away? And may we be receptive and cooperative with you in that work. We entrust ourselves and this body to you for the work and the road ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.